You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, I've been in ministry for 37 years, and at this point in ministry, what seems to be happening is that the Lord is bringing me people in ministry to counsel and churches to counsel. So let me tell you a little bit about what life has been like since May. I've been involved in consulting or actually counseling with five different conflict situations in four countries, all related to church leadership. Four churches in conflict in four different countries, and then also a pastor and his wife that just have a horrible marriage, and my wife and I had the privilege of doing a marriage mediation with them and helping them get reconciled with each other. One of the things that I've noticed, and I know you know this intuitively, is that a church will never rise above the level of its leadership. And so what this seminar is going to talk about is this idea of where do church leadership and conflict intersect? And I'm going to explore with you the idea of personality and talk about what really is personality, because we often hear people say, well, I'm a type A, and the type A's don't realize how they're impacting the church. So where do personality and the idea of the heart biblically intersect? And what I'm going to be seeking to demonstrate to you is that what the culture typically calls personality is really the worship of the heart going on. And I'm going to show you some definitions from lexicons about what is the heart biblically, and that it really is about personality. And one of my concerns here, and I'm someone that teaches future pastors, so I teach at the Master's Seminary and I teach a conflict resolution class, is one of my concerns here is that we are training our pastors how to exegete Scripture, but a couple of things we're not training our pastors to do is how to be relational, and they're not very heart aware. In every one of the cases where I've been involved in leadership and church conflicts over this past summer, since the end of May, I would say every one of the church leaders was naive about what was going on in his heart and how he and his leadership style was actually influencing the church. So that gives you a sense of where we're headed. Let me tell you one more conversation that I had with a person that you may know, and this conversation happened in June. It was with a man named Ken Sandy. Ken Sandy has had a huge influence on my life because of the Institute for Christian Conciliation. So I'm not only a member of ACBC, but I'm a member of the Institute for Christian Conciliation, ICC. And you can go through a whole certification process to become a certified conciliator with the ICC. And so I've gotten to know Ken Sandy a little bit, and I had a conversation with him in June, and he told me about an interesting conversation that he had with a well-known pastor of an unnamed denomination. And the denomination had contacted him out of concern for this pastor, because this pastor was one of their top graduates from one of their top seminaries. And this pastor was well known for his exegesis and his theology, and everyone just, he was like the star pupil, and the seminary thought this guy is going to excel in ministry. And so he got like a really top church that was well known in the denomination because he was such a good student in seminary, high recommendations, etc. Well, he got into the church and conflict started to stir because he had an abrasive personality. He did not know how to be relational with the people in the church. And so the denomination called Ken Sandy and said, hey, can you help intervene here and could you go talk to our boy? And so he had a private conversation with this man who is now a pastor in the church. And Ken just started asking him questions like, so tell me about Sunday morning when you're you're at church, and what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm getting ready for the service. I'm getting ready to deliver my sermon. And Ken said, so do you greet people? And he said, well, no, not really. Are you in the foyer? Do you talk to people? And the guy looked at him and said, I don't even know how to initiate conversations. And Ken was relating to me just how concerned he was that we're putting out seminary graduates that know their theology and they know how to exegete scripture, but the way I would put it is they don't know how to shepherd. They don't know how to love people. I am not trying, I do conflict resolution, so I am not trying to plant disgruntlement in hearts toward pastors. If anything, this should cause you to pray for your pastor. It should cause you to want to support him all the more, and the elders of your church. The simple point that I'm trying to make is that leadership, what the culture calls leadership style, sets a climate in the church, and that often when the ICC, Institute for Christian Conciliation, is called in to do what we call a church intervention, it revolves around church leadership more often than not. It's a rare church intervention where it's the congregation. Usually it started with the leadership and it bled out into the congregation. So I'm trying to be, what this seminar is about is, let's get on the front end of that, and how can we be preventative rather than remedial? And part of the being preventative is we have to help pastors and elders, church leaders, understand how their leadership style is actually influencing the whole flock. So let's dig in. So you see the goals for the seminar. I want to explore a biblical view of personality. That's kind of like the big picture goal. And I'm kind of geeky about this stuff. I think about what I do of studying humans through biblical eyeglasses. And I want to study humans through biblical principles. And so every counseling theory has a view of human personality. So I'm intrigued with, well, what's a biblical view of personality? Where does personality come from? Secondly, then, a little more focused, how does heart and personality influence leadership? And we're going to ask questions like, well, and I don't have all the answers for this. There's mysteries with this, of how much of this is God's giftedness and innate abilities, and how much of it is the heart. But I would argue that because of biblical passages that we'll look at, that the heart has to be primary. So what is the heart? And we're living out of our heart, so the heart has to be primary. So how do heart and personality intersect with one another? And then, what is a biblical model of leadership? And what I'm going to be arguing for is, what does it mean to be a shepherd? Not just a Bible teacher, not just a theologian, but what does it mean to be a shepherd? And the overall theme is that my leadership style, my personality, is impacting my flock, whether I realize it or not. So I have like a principle type statement there under the goals. So if we explore these things, maybe then we can diminish some of the conflict in the church as leaders are discipled to be shepherd leaders and really understand what it means to be a shepherd leader. So I have to review a little bit with you here, and I know that this is not new information, but maybe it's new as it relates to the idea of personality. So the first thing we want to look at is, what is the heart? What is the heart biblically? So let's review this. And as I say there in that opening paragraph, I thought for a long time that this needs to be explored because of a BC view, biblical counseling view of personality. There is an Adlerian view of personality. There's a Freudian view of personality. There's a Maslow view of personality. Every counseling theory or approach has a view of human personality. There's a biblical counseling view of personality. And my argument is going to be that it is primarily being influenced out of the heart and what the heart is biblically. So this has needed to be explored. And I also want to help leaders understand what kind of climate is being set in their organization by leadership style, which biblically is being shaped in a big way by the heart. Now, what do I mean by climate being shaped. Let me give you an illustration, and then we're going to look at some definitions of what the heart is. And I'm going to be a bit geeky with you here and give you some Hebrew lexical definitions. So you'll have to bear with my seminary instincts a bit. But here's the illustration. I live in Southern California, and I live in the desert, and it is really, really dry. And I can't remember the last time we had rain in Southern California. It's been a really, 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 really long time. We had a bad wildfire this past summer, and I was actually in South Africa teaching, and our 20-year-old daughter was home, and our church family had to come rescue her and rescue our horse and take stuff out of the house because the fire got within 2 miles, which is not very far away for a wildfire. So we talk about being under a red flag warning in Southern California. What a red flag warning means is that all the climatic conditions are right for a fire just to break out. So one little spark. I heard a fire in our neighborhood, in our town a few years ago because somebody's lawnmower hit a rock while they were mowing the lawn, and everything's just so dry, the spark set off a wildfire in our area. So it's really, really dry. And my illustration would be that the climatic conditions in a church can be the same way. That if a pastor has been overbearing, is not open to other people's input, very controlling, that people, here's kind of what happens. People slowly leave by attrition because they don't want to be under a dictator. Or after a while, another strong leader says, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. And they lead a coup against the church leaders. On the other hand, you can have a climatic condition, red flag warning, where a pastor is a people pleaser or a comfort lover, and he just ignores issues. I want to pretend like that doesn't exist. Now, I didn't see that, I didn't hear that, and just sweep things under the rug, and yet year after year, issues really aren't dealt with in a godly way. And that also sets up a red flag warning and sets the conditions for things breaking out into a wildfire in the church. So then that raises the question, well, what is the balance? What's the balance between being controlling or, on the other hand, of being a people-pleasing type leader who just avoids issues? Is there a biblical balance? I believe the biblical balance is out of love, learning how to shepherd the congregation. And even in spite of myself, I know there's issues I have to deal with as a pastor in the church, or I can't be a controlling, harsh leader. I need to love people, invite their input, etc. So what, and I think all of this is being shaped by the heart. So what is the heart biblically? So this is the Hebrew word lev, and there's just a couple of things I want to show you in particular. And so Brown, Driver, and Briggs, Gesenius Lexicon, a couple of different definitions I'd like to show you. Look at number two. So what the culture typically would say is personality. Well, what's personality? It's my dispositions. It's my how I think about life. It's the decisions I make about life. Well, that's exactly what Scripture says the heart is. It's the mind, the will, affections. Look at number four, inclinations and resolutions. Why am I inclined a certain way? Secular culture would say, well, that's your personality. You have certain inclinations. Well, that's what the heart is biblically. It's your inclinations. It's why I make the decisions that I do. It's really what drives me as a person. That's really the heart. What's my engine room? What's driving me? Well, my thought life reflects that. My decision making reflects that. Even my emotions reflect my heart. In Scripture, emotions come out of the heart. Like Scripture will say things like, they rejoiced, or he rejoiced in his heart, or he was sorrowful in his heart. Emotions are directly connected with the heart. So what raises my sorrow or fear or what causes me to rejoice are reflections of my inner person and what's driving me, which is also reflected in my thought life. It's reflected in my decision making, etc. You get the idea of drives with number six, passions. What am I passionate about? What am I hungry for? Well, we all know that people can be in leadership can be hungry for power, Or I can be hungry for approval. I want people to like me. And what I'm seeking to present again is that this, what the secular culture would say is a personality, that the Bible would say that's really you're living out of your heart. Let me just throw in this idea, and it's in the notes, just so you understand what's going on in secular literature, that there's this new study on the brain. So part of neuropsychology is studying brain function, as you know, and there is a new field in about the last 10 years, it's become more popular, neuroplasticity. And neuroplasticity is the idea that you're not fixed in your brain patterns, but the brain can actually change. We've been saying that for years, haven't we, as biblical counselors, that you're not stuck. You can put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Well, psychology is now studying neuroplasticity, but I didn't realize how it was related to personality theory until about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I have a couple of friends who are psychologists. One's a neuropsychologist and the other's a clinical psychologist. And I sent them emails saying, hey, I'm doing this seminar for ACBC and I don't want to be ignorant as I stand up in front of people. So what's the newest research on personality? And the thing that I learned as they wrote back to me, they said, well, the cutting edge stuff right now is that the secular world is in transition about the idea of fixed personality. Like, so here's what that means. People can't just use it as the excuse anymore. Well, I'm just a type A. And that's how type A's are. If you believe in the idea of fixed personality, guess what? You can't believe in progressive sanctification. You can't believe that we're growing and changing to be more like our Savior. So more about that as we continue to explore this idea of the heart and what is the heart, and that it's really about what culture says is personality. Probably the most well-known lexicon right now is Kohler Baumgartner, and they say that the heart is your inner self with its feeling and emotions, inclinations. Notice the next two words for the sake of this seminar. Inclinations and dispositions. Isn't that the personality? Your disposition about life. Inclinations, the decisions I make, my mind in general. That's the heart. When I go into a church to do an intervention, I really want to help the church leaders understand what they're serving in their hearts. What's going on at the root system that has led, could have helped feed and set the climate for how did you get in this mess as a church? So what really gets served in this church? One of the things that I do is I give them heart questions. How do you get at the heart? Well, what do you think about? The heart's about mind. The heart's about decision making. The heart is about emotions. The heart is about desires. Ask about emotions, decision making, thinking, desires, and you start to see patterns of as the person answers them, you start to see patterns of what is this person really living for at the level of the heart. I personally believe that it's what Jonathan Edwards was talking about when he talked about the affections. What stirs people on the inside? We're not into behaviorism. I don't want to go into a church and do an intervention and just say, well, you as elders need to be communicating better. Well, scripture, that may be true. Or you need to, whatever, behavioristic thing to give the elders as a fix for the church. I want to teach the elders what's going on in your inner person that is actually bleeding its way out into the congregation. What are you serving as a leader and an elder in the church? And what does it really mean to lovingly shepherd a flock? The other thing that I do with church leaders or anybody that we're doing a mediation with is at the end of chapter 5 in the book The Peacemaker, there's a whole very precise questions about what are you serving in your heart? So I always have people do Peacemaker chapter 5 questions. And if I'm doing a church intervention, they have to read the book, The Peacemaker. So all the church leaders have, before we even go in and do the mediation. So we get everybody talking the same language and they read the book, The Peacemaker, and do homework out of the book. But I start typically with the chapter on the heart. And I really work hard at helping the church leaders understand what's going on in your inner person, what do you live for, then how has that bled its way out into the church? Now, here's a key definition. This is from the Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament. Notice their wording. So these scholars, Gleason Archer, R. Laird Harris, some others, scholars in Semitic languages, they say that lave is typically what the culture says is personality. So in its abstract meanings, heart became the richest biblical term for the totality of man's inner or immaterial nature. It is the three traditional personality functions of man: emotion, thought, or will, from Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament. In another place in the same article, they say this: by far the majority of usages of lave refer either to the inner or immaterial nature in general, or to one of the three traditional personality functions of man: emotion, thought, and will. So what is the heart? It's my inclinations. Well, that's what the culture would say. You have inclinations because of your personality. What is the heart? You saw in one of the definitions, it's your disposition. Well, that's what culture would say, that's the personality. It's my dispositions about life. It's my outlook on life. What is the heart? Heart is the way I think about life. Heart is why I make the decisions. Well, this is all the same things the culture would say is personality. And what I'm arguing for, especially now with the new research on neuroplasticity, is that you're not stuck. You can learn. Even the most unrelational person can learn to be relational and can learn how to be tuned in to other people, etc. And I can learn how to be a loving, godly shepherd in a church so that I'm not setting up a climate that is ripe for conflict, either by ignoring issues or by being too harsh on issues. Let me just say this. Every one of these people that I was doing consultation with are all scholars in the Bible. They all know Greek and Hebrew, and they know their theology, but they're in messes with their churches. And some really, really, really smart people with master's degrees and doctorate degrees, and you get the point of that. Just because I know my theology and I know how to exegete scripture doesn't mean I know how to work with people. And shepherding, pastoral ministry, is not just about teaching. It's also about, you got to work with people. And how do you relate to people? So, and just a quick theory on why some seminaries are failing with this. I think part of it is because many of the people teaching classes in seminaries have never done pastoral ministry. They are scholars. Praise God. I'm very thankful for the scholars who know Greek and Hebrew and know theology, but men who are being trained to be pastors aren't getting the influence of men who have been pastors and know what it's like to actually work with people. And it's the atmosphere in a seminary is really different than what the atmosphere is like in a church. And I know you've heard this statement before, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I've certainly found that to be true as a pastor. No church that I've ever gone to candidate at has asked me for a transcript of my grades. They just don't care about things like that. So what could be some possible heart worship themes that could be influencing church leaders? And then quickly we're going to look at secular views of personality, and then we're going to look at some answers. How do we need to be training people? So some of the typical themes that I see, there are people that live to control their lives. I've got to keep life under control. And they might be saying to himself, I have a strong drive, I need to be in charge. I'm supposed to be the one in charge. I desire things to be done my way. Well, praise God if you're an organized, visionary person. I'm not arguing for be a passive leader. By far, I'm not arguing. In fact, I see too many passive pastors that are not visionary about the church. I'm not arguing to be passive. What I'm arguing about is, or to present for your thinking is, let's be more self-aware about your tendencies and understand the things that drive you, and please start to be tuned in to how that influences other people? What kind of climate can that set in a church? If you have this tendency to be a driver, to be visionary, to be in charge, understand you need to be relational as you do that. You need to be listening to other people, open to their ideas as well. On the other hand, you can have a people-pleasing pastor. I don't make decisions. I'm afraid to make decisions because I'm afraid of what people will think. I have a strong drive to keep people happy. The unfortunate reality is if you're living for that, it ain't gonna work. It's just an impossible goal to have that as a goal in your church. I'm gonna keep everybody happy. The church people are too diverse. Sin has affected us all, etc. Isn't the church an interesting place? I mean, just all the different personalities and the way we interact with each other, and it is quite a skill for a shepherd to learn, how do I get all this group of people, getting all these people to work together? Or you could have a comfort-loving pastor. A comfort-loving pastor may just be, I like the status quo. I don't like change. I have a strong desire to take it easy. One of my favorite lines is, I don't like the status quo because the status ain't much to quo about. I tend to be the more visionary type, and I want to see change happen, and I want to see people growing. I want to see us, you know, reaching people with the gospel, etc. But I sure have had to learn sometimes the hard way of I need to be really tuned into what other people in the church are thinking too, and not just lead the charge. And if you leave the church because you don't like my vision, that's fine with me. That can't be my attitude. Let me mention a resource, and I know this will be very helpful as we get into the idea of the secular views of personality, and I am not going to spend much time on this at all, but let me tell you about a resource, and I think I have it mentioned on the next page, but I'll insert it here. It's called The Leadership Opportunity, Where Conflict and Leadership Intersect, and it's about church leadership. And Peacemaker Ministries, a number of years ago, realized that a lot of the church conflicts that we were going in to do an intervention, it was because of the climate that had been set in the church. So Ken Sandy and the staff at Peacemaker Ministries developed this new material. First of all, the first two chapters, and they're brief. It's designed for elder meetings so that elders can listen to the DVDs. It's like a 20-minute to 30-minute presentation. And then you have a 15, 20-minute discussion, and there's a manual that comes with it to get church leaders talking about what kind of climate are we setting in our church. And is this a climate that is gospel-type climate? And when you think of, okay, what's a gospel climate? A gospel climate in a church would be a climate of, what's the gospel about? Grace, forgiveness, mercy, reconciliation. So what kind of climate am I setting in the church? Is this a church that's conducive to grace, mercy, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation? Or is there a climate in our church that's conducive to the opposites of those things? So this material by the Leadership Opportunity is designed to get church leaders thinking about how or what kind of climate are we setting and what's going on in our hearts as leaders that is setting that climate. And then they have two really excellent presentations on what it means to be a shepherd. There's also two wonderful chapters called Leading a Congregation Through Change Without Dividing the Flock. And I have my seminary class read that because I'm really concerned as young guys go out into the ministry, they want to change the world. Praise God for all that energy they have. But there's a right way to do that and there's a wrong way to do that. So there's just really two crucial thoughts there, or two crucial chapters called Leading a Congregation Through Change Without Dividing the Flock. So lead, please lead. Don't be passive. Please lead, but do it the right way. How do you lead the congregation through change without dividing the flock? Here's some key questions that this raises in my mind. Is it nature or nurture? Where does personality come from? I'm arguing that it's not just nature and nurture, but there's, and as Bible-believing Christians, Proverbs 4:23 says we live out of our hearts. Guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. So what's going on in my inner person that's influencing everything? Is it my genetics? Where does God's design fit in? Obviously, we have designs by God and giftedness and aptitudes, that dispositions. I'm not arguing against those ideas. In fact, there's mystery there. I don't understand all that. But what I am presenting is that the heart is influencing all of that. That the heart is primary. I am living out of my heart. And I can't use as an excuse, well, I'm just a type A and you'll just have to get used to it, because this is how type A's talk to people. You know, type A's are harsh, and I just tend to be harsh, and you're just going to have to learn to live with me because of that. That's not an excuse. I can't, if I believe that, I cannot believe in progressive sanctification, that I'm growing and changing into Christ-likeness. And we're going to see what we're called to change into in just a moment. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. And I'm living out of my heart. Scripture even says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there takes away my excuse for speaking harshly to people. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I can't just say, well, it's my personality. That's why I talk to people the way I do. And there's these wonderful character traits in Ephesians 4. And I wish we had time to really explore the theme of Ephesians and how this fits into the argument, but it really fits well into the argument. So Ephesians 4, 1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So think this phrase, we are people of. What's our calling? We are people of. You go back to chapters 1-3, we are in Christ. It saturates chapters 1-3. Who are we? We are people of. And if you read the first verses of Ephesians down to about verse 8, you get all these amazing words. We are people in Christ of forgiveness. We are people in Christ of redemption. We are people in Christ of not just grace. Do you remember his wording there? Lavish grace. And I like what Ken Sandy said years ago, if Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, we ought to be the most forgiving people in the world. And I would extrapolate on that. If Christians have been shown the most grace, we ought to be the most gracious people in the world. If we have been shown the most mercy, we all believe that, praise God. Praise God for mercy, right? We ought to be the most merciful people in the world. If we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, guess what we ought to be about? Reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that doesn't just, I don't believe that just means go tell people the gospel. It's a whole, what Paul is arguing here, it's a whole lifestyle. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We are people of. So, what does that mean? So, live up to your calling with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, I'll get to those character traits in a moment. How do you change character traits? Work on the heart is the flow of thought. Work on surrendering control to the Lord. Don't be such a controlling person. Or change at the level of the heart with the people-pleasing. Work on the people-pleasing, and it'll affect the way you start influencing other people. Personality is not fixed. Personality can change. Now, are there certain fixed parts of our personality? I'm sure that's true. Just aptitudes that the Lord has given us, etc. But some of this can change, or else these passages can't be true. So look at this list of character traits. And one of the other things that I do with church leaders when I go in to do a church intervention is I will brainstorm with them the opposites of these, because I'm trying to help them see how did you, I don't want to just be behavioristic and let's fix this mess by kiss and make up and, you know, just ask for forgiveness and now we're going to communicate better with the congregation. That's we do talk about that kind of stuff, but I go deep with the church leaders. And I want to help them see, okay, what kind of climate did you set up in your church that made it conducive for this conflict? So we go through this list of character traits, and this list is a combination of the passage we just read and Colossians 3. So when you read Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, you come up with these type of character traits, and I brainstorm the opposites, and what do the opposites of these do in a church? So the opposite of humility, obviously, is pride. And prideful leaders, wow, can that set up a bad climate in a church? Or gentleness, opposite might be harshness. When a pastor or a church leader speaks harshly to people, it sets up a climate in the church. Or it might be irritable, instead of a gentle person, or patient self-control. Literally in Greek, it means small angered. So what's the opposite? Easily angered or irritable. Irritability, a pastor who's irritable. That's true of this pastor that my wife and I just did the mediation with. I asked the wife to describe to the husband how she felt around him. And she said, I always feel like I'm walking on eggshells. I don't know if we can do anything right. And just the atmosphere in his home was this irritable, harsh atmosphere in his home. And praise God, he repented of that. And he started to work on what's going on in my heart that influences me to be an irritable, harsh person. And I think that's healthy for their marriage. Heart of compassion, opposite would be hard-hearted. So I can't be a godly pastor and have a heart apathetic or have a hard heart toward people. I find this phrase in particular interesting because it's used of our Lord 4 or 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. Matthew chapter 9 says that he saw them and his heart was moved with compassion because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was moved deeply with the needs of other people. I can't be a good leader if I'm not moved deeply with the needs of other people. I need to have a heart of compassion. Well, what stops me from having a heart of compassion? It could be my comfort-loving tendency down in my inner person of that makes me uncomfortable. When you start crying, it really makes me uncomfortable. And if I'm going to be a person that's moved with compassion toward others, I need to deal with my comfort-loving in my heart and be okay with people crying, etc. Kindness, you get the idea. Tolerance, where do I get tolerance from the text? Showing forbearance to one another in love. Just putting up with people. Leaders have to put up with people. What's the opposite? The opposite would be, I don't put up with anything. I squash all opposition. Commitment to ministry, commitment to relationships, where am I getting that? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm committed to working through issues, not as a leader saying, well, if you just don't like me, there's the door. Yeah, we're going forward. And now sometimes that may happen. You know this is the direction that you have to go as a church. What you're hearing me say is let's shepherd people through that process, not make demands in the congregation of love it or leave it. And that type of attitude just sets up a climate in a church where you end up having to call the Institute for Christian Conciliation or some other elders in your area, and they come in and do an intervention because you had a church split. So what is the biblical model? In conclusion, I believe the biblical model is a shepherd. And I've often wondered, I love the analogy of a shepherd. I grew up around animals. I didn't grow up around sheep, but I grew up working with livestock and grew up on farms. And just so the whole idea of the agricultural analogy fits well for me with working with people. Just a farmer has to love his livestock. It's his livelihood. You love your flock. And so the idea of pastors, and I used to be one of them, so confessions here. The idea of pastors who don't love their congregation, that's an oxymoron biblically. Here's what happened to me, and if you want to read a little more about this, I wrote my story in a book by, a little booklet by Shepherd Press called Help, I'm in a Conflict. I went through a very serious church conflict as a young pastor. And part of what was going on is people came to me as the pastor and said, we don't think you love us. And I kept hearing this theme, and I thought, well, I thought I was a very loving pastor. I do hospital visits, I preach you sermons every week, and what people would say to me is, yeah, but we just don't sense you really care about us. You do your duties. We know you're a dutiful pastor, but do you love us as a congregation? And that was really eye-opening for me to think about there's more to pastoral ministry than being faithful in my duties as a pastor. And how do I really learn to love people, be more relational with people? And shepherding. So what is a shepherd? Shepherds love their flock. That implies you're relational with your flock. The idea of a shepherd who is mean to his sheep, that just doesn't fit, does it? It just doesn't fit a biblical analogy of what it means, or a shepherd that neglects and doesn't really lead and is kind of comfortable with the status quo. You know, the grass has gotten this big in the pasture. Well, that's okay. They can nibble with the roots for a while. Shepherds want to lead to greener pastures and want to lead people to what's best for the congregation. So what's the role of a shepherd? And then we're going to look at the qualifications of shepherds. And I'm going to argue that there is a demeanor of a shepherd. It's not just, I am faithful to my wife, the husband of one wife, and I know how to preach. There's part of these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that I believe we're neglecting. We don't hear sermons preached about what's the demeanor of a shepherd. We hear things like qualifications like you have to have been faithful to your wife, the husband of one wife, and you have to know how to preach, and you have to know how to do administration. But we don't hear, are we testing guys in their ordinations on gentleness, etc. We'll get to that in a moment. So what does a shepherd do as a minister of the word? Everything revolves around ministry of the word. Whether I'm doing public ministry or private ministry, everything's about ministry of the word. What am I doing? I'm feeding people. Publicly, privately, we're feeding the word. Protecting. I have to protect the church from false doctrine as a shepherd. I have to lead. Where do shepherds lead from? You lead from the front. One of the things I learned through an older mentor as I was going through that church conflict is cowboys drive cattle, shepherds lead sheep. And what my mentor said to me is, it seems like you're trying to drive the congregation rather than lead. And he humiliated me as a seminary graduate. He put a piece of rope on the floor. He said, I want you to push the piece of rope. And so I did. You know, here I was with my Master of Divinity degree, and I thought I was, you know, the hottest thing on the planet as a young pastor. And I tried to push the piece of rope, and it didn't work. He said, now I want you to pull it. And lead it. He said, shepherds lead, cowboys drive. You lead sheep, you drive cattle. Learn to lead sheep, and they'll follow a loving leader. So learn to love your flock. What do? You feed. What shepherds protect because they love the flock. They feed because they love the flock. Shepherds lead because we want to go to greater depth of ministry. We want to do bigger things for the Lord. And shepherds care. They do soul care. They are involved with the souls of the people of their church. Now, maybe you've heard other words of what it means to be a shepherd, but that's what I think of as a picture of what do shepherds do with a congregation. Now, what are the qualifications of these shepherds? Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, and let's think about this in conclusion. And I'm going to emphasize a few words. So you see phrases like this, and I already emphasized that it seems like we emphasize certain things, like he must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, hospitality, etc. But what about the demeanor things that are here in 1 Timothy 3? So they say things like not addicted to wine, verse 3, or pugnacious, so not a bully is what the word means, but gentle. Now, I've been around, so 37 years in ministry now, I've seen a lot of young church planter types in all organizations, and it seems like we got a lot of type A's out there doing church planting right now. And I think it would do them well to get a dose of gentleness because they really are setting up the churches. There's a climate that goes on in the church because of not being gentle. Look at the next one, uncontentious, free from the love of money, one who manages his house well. So not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome. The word gentle means yielding or kind. It fits right in with the dispositions that are in Ephesians 4 of gentleness, forbearance, putting up with people, etc. Then look at Titus 1, and you can add a couple of more from Titus chapter 1 and the qualifications of elders there. So verse 7, the overseer must be above reproach. So what are the things that make a person above reproach as God's steward or God's manager? Not self-willed. Here's not quick-tempered. So an angry person, inclined to anger, an agitated person, an irritable person, not quick-tempered. Not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. There's the fighter, bully type of idea again. Not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good. So this raises some questions in my mind, and I have a whole bunch of them in your notes. But here's a main one for me. So how do I learn as a shepherd leader how to be authoritative without being authoritarian? Shepherds have to be authoritative. I have to lead, but I have to do it with the right demeanor. Authoritarian people come across as love it or leave it, harsh, I just say what I think, I'm a type A, that's just the way I am. On the other hand, there are passive leaders who aren't leading. I had to call a pastor a few years ago, or I was working with the church, and it's probably the hardest phone call I've ever had to make, because I was working hard to save this guy's ministry along with some other people. We were trying to save his ministry, but he had done so much damage by being passive. And finally, the elder board just said, we can't stand this passivity anymore. We need someone that's going to actually lead us. And I had to call him and tell him that he needed to resign. And that was absolutely a horrible phone conversation. You're not hearing, don't be a leader. What you are hearing is we need the right kind of leaders who lovingly shepherd the flock. And if you're a church leader, please understand what the culture would say is your leadership style, personality type. It's really your heart. Understand, be more self-aware, understand what's going on in your heart and how your inner person and what you live for is influencing this group of people.